Good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing today? Good. Okay. Hey, I've got a couple of announcements before we start. We're going to change the order of some things a little bit today. So this Friday night coming up, I can't believe it's already going to be October 7th, which is crazy to me. It feels like we're still in August. So this Friday, we are having a night of prayer and worship, and these are always such special times. So I want to personally invite you guys to come hang out with us this Friday. It's going to be from like 7 to 8, maybe 8:30-ish, somewhere around there. It's going to be an awesome night full of worship and prayer and working through some of the attributes of God. So you definitely don't want to miss that. Again, that's this Friday at 7 o'clock. We actually, in two Sundays, October 16th, we have a Connect class coming up, and that's going to be at 9 a.m. in room 205, and there's still time to register for that. If you put a note on your Connect card or talk to somebody at the info desk, they can get you signed up. Also, if you would like to register for small groups, that is going to be at the info desk, and you can do that anytime. One more thing, today we have our Pastries with the Pastors, since Jake is back. And so in between services and after second, feel free to come by, hang out with some of the leaders of the church, grab a pastry, especially if you're new. We would love to meet you, hang out with you a little bit, and chat. So please feel free to stop on by and come talk to us. We're not super scary. I hope not, right? Hey, so we're going to introduce a new song to you guys this morning that is based on Psalm 103. And so I thought it'd be really cool for us to read through this psalm this morning before we sing. And you'll notice some of the lines are yellow. And when we read those lines, I want you guys to read them with me. Can you guys do that? Can we practice with this one? Ready? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Yeah, you guys killed it. Great job. So I'm going to read from my paper Bible, but the print is really small, so I might go a little slow or hold it up awkwardly all the way to my face. Are you ready? All right. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows his compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Will you guys stand and worship with us?
My God.
God is slow to anger when I go astray. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. For all of my betrayals, he will not repay. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Through mercy and compassion, his great love is proved. He covers my transgressions like the snow. As far as east from west are all my sins removed. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He saved me from the pit when I had lost all hope. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. From endless springs of kindness, all his blessings flow. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. My days will fade like flowers and are quickly spent. And like the wind, our years will come and go. Everlasting favor is his covenant. Bless the Lord, oh my. Merciful and gracious is my God to me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And I will tell his goodness through eternity. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Sing, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, you angels, all you heavenly hosts, and every living creature here below. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and Holy Ghost. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, you angels, all you heavenly hosts, and every living creature here below. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and Holy Ghost. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Amen. Can we bless the Lord?
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I safely to arrive at home. Jesus on me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from this.
Song to rise to you when temptation comes my way.
Come on, let's sing.
When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. You're my hope and stay. Sing, Lord. my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Lord, I pray that that would be our prayer this morning, that that would be our heart's cry in the deepest parts of our being, God, that we would cry out that we need you. God, as we listen to your word today, help us depend more and more upon you, the rock of our salvation. In Jesus' mighty name. Hey, guys, I want to introduce you guys to a friend of ours named Paul Zachary. So if you would turn your attention up here as you take your seats.
Hi, my name is Paul Zachary, and I have been attending First Baptist Church for about 18 years now. 33 years ago, I was in some would call it a tragic accident, where I struck a logging cable that was strung across the road while riding my ATV. It broke my neck at the C2-3 level. I'm an incomplete quad, which means I am paralyzed from the neck down, but I do have some feeling. Along with that feeling brings neurogenic pain, which in layman's terms, I suffer from severe burning from over most of my body. And I experience that 24 hours a day. I have to depend on other people to take care of me completely, feed me, dress me, bathe me. I depend upon other people where I was very dependent upon myself. But one of the things that the Lord blessed me with this accident was he wanted me to depend on him and not on myself. The more I was dependent on myself, the further I felt myself walking away from the Lord. And I heading down a path that the Lord did not want. You know, I hear so many people say they have the joy of the Lord, and I never really understood before. But I find that the more I surrender to the Lord, the more trial I have to endure. In the end, it brings forth joy. And I find that, you know, this trial was tough. This trial was very hard, but in the end, when I feel that joy, when I feel that excitement, and I'm strengthened, I almost say, Lord, bring on another trial, because I want to feel it every time. But the Lord has just really brought that desire in me to just want to share him with as many people as I can. I'm very limited on where I can go anymore, because I've been bedbound for the last 6 years. But I know that when I do get to go out, or if I have to go and stay in the hospital for pneumonia, the Lord always brings somebody into my room that needs healing, that needs answers. You would not believe some of the questions I've been asked, that on the spot, the Holy Spirit had those words ready to share with them. And you find that through my suffering, God just works. He works in an amazing way. If you're experiencing any kind of suffering today, let me encourage you with this. You take that suffering and you give it to the Lord. Give it to him. Surrender it to him. And just let him be your healer. Let him bring forth joy. And the more joy he gives you, you're going to find that is where your strength comes from. And I know that when my day comes, you know, those words I want to hear, so desire to hear, well done, I can't wait. I cannot wait.
In this you rejoice, though now For a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is God's word to us this morning, and we do welcome you to Shelton First Baptist Church and to our series in 1 Peter called Faith in Exile. And I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to this chapter and to these verses right here in this text, because as we think about what Peter is saying here, and as we think about what Paul Zachary has testified about, there are a number of things that brings out. There are questions that we need to address. And one that I want to bounce around in our heads today is this: how can it be that two people can face similar tragedies, similar difficulties, and yet come out differently? Two people entering into the same kind of difficulty, and yet one glows with gratitude. One glows with a sense of hope and love, and another smolders in unforgiveness and bitterness. What makes the difference between those two kinds of people? And we need to figure that out, because I think we want to be the kind of people that when we face our fire of affliction, we come out glowing in gratitude. We come out better. And I think that's what this passage is all about. Peter here, I mean, notice in this text, he talks about those who rejoice even though they are grieved. They rejoice though they are grieved. And that word grieved means severely grieved. And yet the word rejoice in the Greek means to dance with joy. And so here you have, strangely enough, and I don't fully understand how you can have this in a person. This is a part of us growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But you have someone who is able to do the happy dance in the most difficult moments of life. That's what Peter is referring to. You rejoice, though you are severely grieved by various trials. How can that be? How can you have both simultaneously in your life? And I don't think Peter's denying the presence of pain. Peter's not a word of faith, prosperity, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, deny your symptoms, and just pretend that bad things don't happen. No, this is an epistle of suffering. And arguably, Peter's going to make the case that it's those who are able to rejoice in their affliction, those are the people who know the true nature of pain and suffering. This is not denial by any stretch of the imagination. Peter's talking about people who know pain. Sit with Paul. Paul knows pain. Some of you know pain, and yet the text says we can rejoice though we are grieved. That both can take place at the same time. Both can coexist. But here's Peter's point: the joy can be deeper. The joy can be more substantial. There are currents in the ocean where you can have one current going in one direction and another current going in the exact opposite direction, one on top of another. And of course, the one on top is the loudest and most boisterous and the one that seems to be creating most of the havoc. But as those who study this know, it's the current that you can't see. It's the quiet one. That's the one that's more substantial. That's the one that's churning up the life. Peter is saying the same here. Yes, you are grieved, but your joy is deeper. It is more substantial. Peter says you can have both. And what I want to do today as we look at this passage is to figure out how can we have a deeper joy through the fire of affliction. How can we have a deeper joy when we go through our furnace? Because the reality is, if you're not going through a furnace today, you will. You will. And it's never scheduled. It's never on the daily planner. Okay, here comes the trial. It's almost always out of nowhere. I opened up this passage last week, almost 2 weeks ago, in Swedish hospital. Why was I there? Well, because out of nowhere, a furnace of affliction came upon my daughter, was in an emergency surgery, PICC line to her heart, and now she's enduring aggressive antibiotic treatment for an infection. We don't understand, and we can't get our head around. That was not in her daily planner, right? Trials don't care about your plans for the fall, for your plans for Thanksgiving and Christmas. You don't get to pick when you step into a furnace, and you don't get to pick the kinds of furnaces you step into. Peter says you are greeted by various trials. In the Greek, what he means is life can suck really bad sometimes. And it sucks in many different ways. That is a literal rendition of the Greek. Just kidding. But it's true. That's the point. You don't get to pick when. You don't get to pick what. But you can pick how you respond. What's your furnace today? What are you going through today? Maybe it is your health. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a child's choices. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Tom and Kathy Balzer this week. Is there any greater furnace than to lose your daughter? Is there anything quite like that? Be praying for them. What's that furnace for you? And will you take it to what Peter is taking his to what his audience apparently is taking theirs to, what Paul Zachary has taken his to as he's lived a life of affliction? And what are they taking their affliction to? Well, here's the big idea this morning. In verse 6, when Peter says that in this you rejoice, remember he's talking about this born-again experience, the impartation of new life. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means as I remind you later on of what we said a couple of weeks back. But I want you to see from verse 6 and following, Peter tells us that this thing, this new life that God has placed in us, not only cannot be destroyed by the fire, it is actually activated by the furnace. Not only can it not be destroyed by the fire, it's activated. It comes to life. That God places something in us that, strangely enough, when we go through fiery affliction, it brings out the beauty. It brings out the beauty. Like certain trees in the world. In Northern California, we have these massive behemoths called the sequoia tree. And normally, trees and fire don't go together, right? You want to keep trees and fire apart, unless you are a mighty sequoia, because they need the most intense fire, a fire that devastates everything around them in order to reproduce. The cones in these trees need the most intense heat to open up, to drop the seeds, to activate those seeds, to propagate the sequoia species. Peter says, that's you and I. You are born again, not of corruptible seed, verse 23, but of incorruptible seed, which is the gospel at work in you. So this is what I want to do in our time together as we make our way to the table, is I want to ask the question, what does the fire bring out of us? Or what does it bring to our life? How does it function in our life? And I think identifying that, seeing what it brings out, tracking that helps us to get the joy. And there are two answers to that question that I want to offer to you. And then as we head to the table, I'm going to give you three ways to ensure that you shine through your furnace instead of smolder in bitterness and resentment. So first of all, what comes out of us, what comes out in us when we go through any fire of affliction? And the first answer is this. God has placed something in us because of the work of the gospel, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that when we come through the fire, when we come through the furnace, the first thing that comes out of us is the presence of our sin. The presence of our sin. Look again at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. So there's a testing taking place. Tests reveal. Tests uncover. There's a testing that uncovers something in us. When I was a really cool 12-year-old, I decided to borrow my brother's gold necklace. Actually, I took it without permission. And it was a gold necklace that had this gold cross on it. And about a week after wearing it, I took it off to take a shower. And I thought I was turning into the Incredible Hulk. And that's because I found a big green ring around my neck. Well, I didn't turn into the Hulk. But what I discovered is that the heat from my body, the sweat from my body revealed two things. Number one, it revealed that the necklace was fool's gold, fake gold. And number two, that the cross on the necklace was real gold. Same heat, revealing two different things at the same time. The same heat, revealing the genuine and the fake, revealing fool's gold and real gold. Peter says, you're the gold. Peter says you have something in you that's more precious than gold. Now, because of this facet about gold, people do the strangest things with it. At least initially this would have seemed strange because normally we don't take the precious things that we have and throw them in the fire, right? We don't throw our family albums into the fire, our pets, our houses. We protect those things from the fire. And yet, goldsmiths and metallurgists, they do the exact opposite. They run to the fire, and they subject something that's so precious into the heat. Why do they do that? And it's the same reason, to reveal what's true and to reveal what's false. The heat reveals what's genuine and what's not. And when you liquefy gold, what happens is that the impurities, the false gold, which tends to be deep in the bottom, because it's lighter than the gold, arises to the surface, and there the goldsmith can identify the impurity, the falsehood, and he or she can wipe it away, making the gold pure. Again, Peter says, you are that gold. And God allows heat in our life to do what? To reveal the impurities. We are tested by various trials. Tests reveal things in us. And Peter says, when we go through the furnace, whatever that is for you, what happens is the stuff that you didn't realize was deep within and within, the stuff within, the impurities, they arise to the surface, they arise to your awareness, and you can own that and you can give it over to God and He purifies you. There's a testing that reveals what needs to change. And we know how this works. On the one hand, this is quite trivial, but if you know me, you might think that I'm a very patient person, right? And I tend to be a patient person, unless you find me in the furnace of Seattle traffic, like I was about a week and a half ago. It's in that traffic, it's in the furnace that the fool's gold is revealed for what it is. You know, it's there that I'm clenching my jaw and I'm holding on to the steering wheel and I'm cursing, you know, the Seattle traffic system. And the thing is that the traffic doesn't make me impatient. It reveals the impatience that's already there. And the reason why we know that is because if you look around, And as I did, as we're slowly making our way through Seattle, some people are singing, other people are putting on their makeup, some people are completely just unaffected by it, but here I am clenching and cursing the Seattle traffic. Same furnace, different responses. And of course, that's a trivial example, because we all know that when the real heat shows up, the fool's gold is revealed in our heart, right? When the affliction comes, see how quickly you blame him. When the furnace comes, see how quickly you forget that he loves you, how you don't really believe that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. When the heat comes into your life, look at how quickly you forget that there's a heaven and that Christ loves you. Notice how quickly that you tend to exalt the people and the circumstances in your life as sovereign over all things, even over God. Notice how in the heat of affliction, what's revealed in your heart are all of those preferences and all of those loves that you have in your life that you've elevated above God, and you're mad because God has frustrated those circumstantially. Look at your heart in the furnace and see what comes out from deep inside of you as your idols and your inordinate loves are frustrated. See the fool's gold. And see how the Lord is using the furnace as a mercy to you. There is a gift in discovering who you really are. There is a gift to see the impurity that's within. That is a blessing from the Lord. It is no blessing for you to be ignorant about the deep-seated sin and selfishness and idolatry that's in your heart. And so because he loves you, he allows the heat to come in, and all of that stuff comes to the surface, and now you can own it to give it over to him so that he can wipe it away, making you more pure. This morning, if you're in the furnace of affliction, what's coming out of your heart? What beliefs are emerging? What accusations are you making? You see, the affliction isn't the cause of those things. It's merely revealing those things in your heart. And would you see the furnace for what it is? It is the Lord's mercy in your life, showing you what's deep within, bringing it to your attention so that you might submit it to him and have him remove that away to make you a pure person. On my sabbatical, one of the things that I decided to do was to spend special time in prayer and fasting over two areas in my life that I went into the sabbatical knowing that I got to do business with. One was more directional, and the other had to do with a bunch of gunk in my heart, impure motives, selfish motives that I had and have that were kind of coming to the surface, and they were making things a bit more difficult for me and for other people. And so I knew going into the sabbatical, I got to spend some time in prayer and fasting. And so I found this very large cathedral where you can show up any time of the day, and I planted myself in this cathedral for hours, and I had my Bible open and my journal and my backpack and some trail mix to snack there as I was doing business with God. And when I showed up to this cathedral, it was amazing because when I opened up the doors, this is a place that seats, 1,000-plus people. I was immediately met with the beautiful sounds of an organist playing an organ. And the sounds were wafting over me. And it was so heavenly. And this guy was playing for me and for one other person in a facility that held thousands of people. And so it was beautiful, it was wonderful, and there I was journaling, and I went right to the first area, which was more directional in my life, and I wrote down, God, I have some questions, I need some insight, and I'm journaling, and I'm writing, and I'm reading, and I'm praying, and it was like, with the organ sounds pouring over me, it was like the heavens opened up. And God gave me immediate clarity on what I need to do, and I'm telling you, I had tears streaming down my face, and my heart was exploding with joy, and I'm thinking, this can't be that easy. Like, maybe this is the solution to all my problems. Go to a cathedral, have a guy play an organ, and eat trail mix while reading my Bible. There it is, the secret to solving all life's mysteries. only then to step into the next area, which was the gunk, the darkness within. The darkness within. And I'm hoping this, I hope this is as easy as the first area. And I began to journal and to try to identify what that is in my heart and to get down to the root. And I'm listening to the organ, and all of a sudden the tune changes. It goes from beautiful music to the sound of train horns blasting. Just imagine 1,000 geese squawking. The stained glass rattling. The most horrible sounds that you can imagine coming out of this instrument, not for 5 seconds, not for 5 minutes, but for over an hour, the worst possible sounds coming from this instrument. What was happening? Well, the organist decided to tune the organ. He decided to tune the organ. It was the worst sound that you can imagine. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm beginning to pout. I'm beginning to mope, because here I was. It took some time to get to this place, and I'm looking for this breakthrough, and now all it is distraction. And as I'm moping and as I'm complaining to God, I felt the Lord tell me, I want you to sit down, simmer down, listen up. I got a lesson for you. And so as I sat down and as I listened in, I felt the Lord tell me, Jake, this is a picture of your heart. You want the music, but you don't want the tuning. You want the beauty of the music, but you don't want the pain of tuning. You want to be a song for me. You want to be used by me, but you don't want to embrace the process where I'm going to change those things deep into your heart. And so there I sat, and as I watched this process of this person, and not just one person, it was two people. There was a guy in a loft tuning the organ. I learned a couple of things about how God works on our hearts. Number one, I learned that tuning is meticulous, because this organ had hundreds of pipes, and they went from one pipe to another to another. They tuned every single one of those pipes. So complex, so intricate. Your heart is so complex. It is so intricate. Every part needs a touch from the Lord. I learned that the tuning is cooperative. There was a guy up in the loft and the guy at the organ. And the guy in the loft had the standard. He had the pitch. He was the one telling this man what to do. And the guy at the organ was supposed to submit. We're at the organ of our hearts, and we need to submit to the Lord, his pitch, his direction. I learned that tuning also is alignment. And what they would do is they would blow two different pipes, and if you can hear the sound waves undulating, it wasn't tuned. And so they would make the adjustment until you couldn't hear the sound waves. Alignment with God. Alignment with others. I learned that the tuning is repetitive. They do that every single week. Because of how sensitive the organ is, because of the sounds, because of how it's used. And I learned, because I stayed there for an entire hour until the service, that as much as I thought that the music before was beautiful, the music afterwards was so much greater. So much greater. God was saying, you want the music, but you don't want the pain of tuning. Submit to it. Submit to it. And for the rest of your life, the gunk's going to come up. For the rest of your life, you will be grieved by the sin within. But don't mope. Don't be defeated by that. Because know that this is my grace to bring it up, to bring awareness to you of what's within, so that you might submit that to my son. Some of you come this morning and you come with guilt and shame. Most of your Christianity is just filled with so much awareness of how far you fall short of the glory of God. It's all grief and not joy. It's all downer. It's all dismal. It's all blackness. It's all you and your sinfulness, and it's never the joy of the Lord. And you are robbing yourself of the true gift of self-discovery, because self-discovery leads you to the adequacy that we have in Jesus. It leads you to the preciousness of Jesus. And that's the second point. Because when you go through the fire, it's not just to reveal your sin, to rub it in. Ultimately, the presence of your sin is revealed so that you in hand might turn around and see the preciousness of Jesus in your life. Look at the text. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So your faith getting to the point at the coming of Jesus where all you want to do is praise and honor and glorify Jesus. Now, why would you want to do that? Well, because you love him. You find him precious. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I think what Peter is saying is this. God has placed in you, when you become a believer, not just faith in Jesus, but also love for Jesus. Faith and love go hand in hand. And just like your faith in Jesus is not where it should be, neither is your love. But you're in a process where your love is going to get to the point where at the end of your life, where at the end of the world, you stand before God and you say the only thing that matters is bringing you praise and honor and glory. That's the only thing that matters. Think about faith. What is the definition of faith? Faith is not just trusting in Jesus. Faith is treasuring Jesus. Not just trusting, but treasuring. When you trust an airplane, you get on it, you put your life in it, you get your family in it, and you say, I trust that this vehicle will take me from one place to another. That's trust, but let's say the airplane is taking you from your despotic country that certainly would have killed your family given time enough, and now this plane takes you from a despotic country to a land of freedom. You see, you're not just trusting the plane anymore, you're treasuring the plane. You're loving the plane because of what the plane does for you. You see, that's faith in Jesus. It's not just believing him that he saves you, but it's seeing what he saves you to. Not just from, but also to. Do you see? Do you see how Peter combines faith and love in verse 8? Though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice. So love and belief go hand in hand, and what Peter is saying here is that your love will get to the place where at the end of time, it's all about him. It's all about him at the end of time. But you know what? That's not us now, is it? I mean, this is the first point. I don't love God the way that I should. I want to, but I don't. Treasure Jesus the way that I should. That a part of my life isn't about him getting glory and honor and praise. It's a little bit about me getting some honor, glory, and praise. And yet God has placed something in me that at the end of time, we will see who we have in God. We will see the treasure that he is. And what facilitates that? What gets us to that place? And the answer is the fire. The fire purifies us. It brings out the love. It brings out the preciousness of Jesus so that at the end of time, you don't say, you know what, I'm really excited that Jesus came back because now I've been spared from all of the difficulties that I've had in my life. No, we won't say that that is what we're most excited about when Jesus comes back. We will be most excited about when Jesus comes back that we get Jesus. We get him. As the Apostle Paul says, as he went through his own trials, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. How does Paul get there? It's through the fire. Peter says, how am I getting there? It's through the fire. How will we get to the place where we see Jesus for who he is, the one to whom we will cast all of our crowns? It is through the fire. We see him clear through the fire. The fire brings out his presence. Wasn't that the case with the Jewish exiles in the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, he's erected an idol. He is commanding everyone to bow before the idol, and the Jews won't. Three particular Jewish children refuse to, and Nebuchadnezzar is furious, and he throws them into a fiery furnace. He's so angry, he hits it several times hotter than it normally should be heated. And what's interesting is that though the Jewish children, these exiles, know that God is with them, know that God is precious, know that whether they are delivered or not, he is good. The fact is they really didn't know how close he was. They didn't really know how present he was. It wasn't until they were cast into the fire that what happens? Well, you know, they're thrown in. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees not three guys, but four men. And he says, I thought I only threw three men in there, and I see four, and the fourth man looks like the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. What reveals and exposes Jesus? The furnace. How did the world around, how did especially those Jewish exiles come to see just how invested God was in their lives? How did Jesus appear to them? Through the fire. And as a result, I'm telling you, their devotion to Jesus was so much greater. The dark hours of life make Jesus brighter. And that's not just theory. That comes from people who suffer terribly, like Paul Zachary. I mean, I've sat down with this guy a number of times, and he will tell you that I love Jesus more because of this. He says, I'm not sure where I was with God before this accident. And the Lord used it to bring me to him, and I wouldn't trade that for the world. He's even said on a few occasions, is that if this is what it took to take me to Jesus, I would endure it again. Why? Because Jesus is so much more precious than anything else in life. I'll never forget a couple of conversations that I've had with my mom, one about a month before she passed on. My mom is probably the only person that I know of personally who has suffered incredible mental and spiritual and emotional anguish. Sometime between the birth of her middle child and me, her youngest child, she came down with schizophrenia, and I watched from childhood as she battled horrible auditory hallucinations, voices that would say the most horrendous things to her, and watched her throughout until she passed on in 2018 in our home, her wrestle with the agonizing experience of schizophrenia. I remember as a childhood, some of my earliest memories are of mom in front of a stereo, blasted full, you know, bore, and there she is, blitzed out of her mind. She's burning herself with cigarettes, and she's screaming to the voices for the voices to stop. Heartbroken because she knows that she's probably going to lose her kids because those voices were telling her to hurt her kids, particularly me, the one that was the youngest and most vulnerable. I would see her heart break as she went in and out of mental institutions, in and out of group homes, off and on the streets. I mean, just a terrible existence. Incredible suffering. But towards the end of her life, and she said this before, I remember about a month into it, she told me with tears in her eyes that she praises God for what she has suffered. Because God used that to bring her to him. God used that to bring her to him. And she said, much like Paul, if that's what it took to take me to him, I would do it again. And I'll be the first person to tell you, I don't get that. And please don't come up and say, well, how can that be? Listen, these pronouncements from Paul and my mom, these are not from armchair theologians who are talking about the problem of evil from a distance. These are people who are in the pit, and they come out and they say, I see God more clearly, and he is so precious, and he has placed in me a joy that cannot be compared to the suffering that I have endured. And if this is what took me to that joy, I'll take it every single time. Spurgeon would say this, I have learned to kiss the waves that crash me into the rock of Christ. I've learned to kiss the waves that crash me into the rock of Christ. The fire brings out the preciousness of Jesus in a way that satisfies the heart with a joy that cannot be compared with the pain that is endured. Number one, the furnace brings out the presence of sin. Number two, the furnace brings out the preciousness of your Savior. Let me now end with quick three steps as we make our way to the table in a moment. So how can we ensure that we shine instead of smolder in bitterness in our affliction? How can we ensure that? Well, three basic steps. You all know this already, but most of what we need to know is stuff that we already know. Okay, so this is a refresher course. First step to shine instead of smolder is this. Remember what he is doing in you. When you're in the furnace, know what God is doing in you. What is he doing? He's making you a thing of beauty. That's what he's doing. Someone walked up to Michelangelo, and he had a block of marble there. It would become the statue of David. And they said, like, how do you get things like David or whatever he had done before out of a block of marble like this? And Michelangelo said, it's simple. When it comes to what will be the statue of David, I just chip away everything that's not David. You have Christ in you. God is at work chipping away everything that is not Jesus. And there's not one hammer blow that is unnecessary. Verse 6, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. As one Puritan put it, not one of my tears have been shed for nothing. Not one hammer blow has been unneeded. Your heavenly Father loves you too much, too tenderly to bestow more hammer blows than your case requires. Is it a loss of health, a loss of wealth, or the loss of beloved friends? Be still, there was necessity. We are no judges of what is necessary. Often through aching hearts, we are forced to exclaim, your judgments are a great ocean. But God here pledges himself that there will not be one unnecessary thorn in the believer's crown of suffering. No burden too heavy will be laid on him. No sacrifice too great exacted from him. And whenever what was needed has accomplished its end, then the rod is removed, the chastisement is suspended, and the furnace is quenched. Know what he is doing in you. Number two, how do you shine instead of smolder? Know what he will do for you and when. Notice what he says. In this you rejoice, even though now for a little while. This morning your grief may feel eternal. It's just a little while. This morning your loss may seem forever. It's just a little while. Your pain may seem unceasing. It's just a little while. And then glory. Momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. A joy swallowing up all pain. Know what he will do for you and when. And lastly, know what he has done for you. In this, he says, you greatly rejoice. What is he talking about? He's talking about everything that we looked at last week and the week before. That is, you are elect exiles according to the forelove of God in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. for obedience to Jesus, for sprinkling in his blood. According to his great mercy, he caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance undefilable, right, unfading, imperishable, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by God's power for heaven. That's what he's talking about. In that you rejoice. Do you see why it's important for you to know your doctrine? To really know who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And not just some surface level, superficial understanding of what Jesus has done for you, but to go deep. Because this, according to Peter, is what makes the difference between you smoldering and shining. For you to see, as you see what Jesus has done for you, to see that he's the one that entered the real furnace for you. He entered into a heat that you could never endure. He absorbed God's wrath in your place. The wrath that would certainly burn you up. He took that so that all other fire, all other heat would bring out beauty. This morning, if you believe that, or if you want to believe that, we got a very basic step to affirm our faith for the first time or for the thousandth time. I'm going to have the ushers go ahead and pass around the elements. We're going to have the worship team come up. And here is the step. You take the bread, you take the cup, you hold it in your hands, you reflect on how Jesus went into the furnace for you. You recommit your heart to believe and to trust and to treasure him. And then together we're going to come after the song and we're going to partake together to declare the greatness of Jesus.
my prize. I'm yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. When I pass through death, as I enter rest, I depend on you. I depend on you.
Jesus went into the furnace that would destroy you so that you could come out as a thing of beauty. If you believe that, if you really believe that, let's partake of bread and the cup together. Father, this morning we acknowledge that Jesus is the one who bore the true grief. Oh, we're grieved by various trials. We're affected, but no one bore grief quite like your Son, who bears it to the bottom, bears the true darkness of it. God, to liberate us from our darkness, we just declare once again with fresh faith, with fresh eyes, Lord, I trust with a greater love that treasures you, not just trusting you for something, but treasuring you for who you are, God, that we leave with a little bit more of that life that you've placed in us, germinating, growing by your grace, Lord, for our joy. One day, a joy inexpressible, full of glory that really swallows up all pain and sorrow. In the meantime, we could still have joy that's inexpressible. And I pray specifically for those who are suffering here this morning, God, that you would minister grace, the grace to see the big picture, the grace to see what you have done for them, the grace to see what you're doing through and in them, the grace to see God end from the beginning and their ultimate celebration, God. We can't do that on our own. We get lost in our sorrow. By your Holy Spirit, impart that insight. Open up eyes. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you guys so very much for being here. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.